I'll be reading from John 1, 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning.
Thank you all very much. And before anyone asks, I am old enough. Take that how you will. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. I'd like to begin this morning with a bit of a poll. Who here, now, I don't mean went to the zoo and saw from afar. Who here has actually met an elephant? Like shaking trunks with? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Anyone ever gotten a chance to ride on one? I don't need to tell you this. I think everyone knows. But especially if you've ever been up close and, you know, trunk to trunk or trunk to nose with an elephant, they're big. They're huge, especially riding. I've had the chance twice. I scoured my pictures trying to find a picture, but I could not find it. So you just have to take my word for it. But they're huge. And they're big from afar. And they're big when you're next to them. They're huge. I did a little bit of research. They're 20 to 25 feet long, 11 feet tall. They can weigh up to 13,000 pounds, over 6 tons. They can carry over 9 tons, either on their back or with their trunk. And I think, you know, sometimes my boys eat a lot, or sometimes you may. They can eat over 500 pounds of vegetation a day. These things are big. These things are powerful. 9 tons. 18,000 pounds of being able to carry or pull. It's a lot of power. The thing is, does anyone know how to tame an elephant? The process behind that. What happens is that this works best if they can get them when they're young and they're not quite as powerful. What they do is that they chain and shackle a baby elephant to a post, and obviously they try to fight and they try to fight and they realize they can't. They're just not powerful enough yet. That's no surprise. We do that with a lot of things. But here's the thing. Even after an elephant grows up, even after they are capable of immense physical power, all it takes for a domesticated, tamed elephant to stay in place is a shackle maybe attached to a little peg in the ground. Why? Because they've learned, as a baby elephant, they've learned that a shackle means they have no power. And so it doesn't take anything. Even though they could snap the chain like a twig as a big elephant, even though they could rip a small little peg out of the ground, a trained, domesticated elephant can be held in place by nothing because it's been taught the chain means it can't escape. It's been trained in a reality which is different from how it actually is. Joshua 4, Israel is about to go conquer Jericho, and they come to the Jordan, and the ark is taken up on the shoulders of people, and they come across the Jordan. Now the Jordan stops at the work of the ark coming in, and it stops and allows all of Israel, all 1-2 million people, to cross over dry ground. And after this, God says, take 12 men of Israel, go find 12 boulders from the riverbed, and place them as an altar so that way you know what happened here. It's a story. That's a really neat story on their way to Jericho. But what's that have to do with an elephant? Well, nothing yet, but work with me. The thing is, what did the ark represent to Israel? The ark represented God. It represented mercy. It represented His promises. It represented God the person, God who was working with them and appointed and reminded them that Israel would do nothing from their own power and their own strength. They were instructed to build an altar so that they would always be able to come here. And yes, they could worship on it, but altars are much like the altar of the communion table. They're meant to remind us of something. They remind us that something amazing happened there. That was made out of stones from the riverbed. Maybe a different way to look at it. But you ever thought about what happened to those stones? Here's what I mean. Before they were just rocks on the riverbed. Now, they're an altar and they mean something. Did anything about the rocks change? Spoiler alert, no. No molecular whatever happened. They're still rocks. They're still the exact same rocks as they were in the riverbed, but yet not. Now they're different. What's different? Their purpose. The intention behind why they were there and now why they're here. And our view of them is the thing that mainly changed. The altar now meant something. The rocks now meant something because now it basically they do. It's a very simplistic way of looking at it. But we all have these things in our life to where it may not mean anything to someone else, but yet to us it means something. Great example for me. My mom's father, my Bubba is what I called him. He died when I was 4. There is a small little rock which he used to carry that's been rubbed smooth on either side. It's very, very, very smooth. Flat, not quite a circle. If anyone would pass this on a journey or a walk or in the river, it'd mean nothing. It's just a rock. To me, it means so much because it's something my grandfather carried. That's the one I'm illustrating. Words are similar. Words are similar in the fact that they are like the rocks in the altar. We hear things, we say things, we know things in a certain way, we interpret things, and we get used to them. We get used to certain words, we get used to the way things are phrased, we get used to speaking with them. And I think we forget sometimes how much power words have. Now, I think a lot of us are aware of the fact, like in kindergarten, sticks and stones may break my bones and words will never hurt me. And I think we've found out that that's not true, is it? Words do hurt. They can have power. They're not just, though, powerful in that way when it comes to our emotional or mental state. Although they are. Who here, let's be honest, who here has had an entire day derailed because of a thoughtless word? Most of us have. You don't have to admit this, but also just to think about who here has done the derailing. Don't answer unless you want to come forward. Which I invite you to anyway. That's not a bad thing. Anyway. They have power. They can shape an entire day with a word, a lack of word, too many words. There's power in saying something. There's power in the fact that we have to say it. You ever thought about this? There seems to be a difference between simply acknowledging something as truth and actually saying something about it. Imagine marriage vows. Do you take this woman to heaven to hold for richer, poor, for better, worse, so long as you both shall live? Mm-hmm. Or, sure. There's something about repeating that. There's something about promising, yes, I do. That gives that power more than other things. You can say, I do a lot of things. But in that moment, in that promise, in that circumstance, it has a lot of power. I wonder if this is a reason that the Spirit inspired the writer of Genesis to record it in the way that he does. Well, what do I mean? Well, you can turn to Genesis 1 if you want. I'm not going to park there very long. But we all are fairly familiar with the words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit hovered over the deep. And what's next? Then God said. Then God said. I don't imagine this was an actual voice ringing throughout all the heavens. It might have been. I don't know. But what's the bigger picture about what this means? Then God said as an action of His will, said on purpose, said intentionally, said as an intentional use of His power. In the beginning, as Kathy said, let there be light. Side note, if you ever, you know, you don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew, though of course you should, because, it, you know, it's nice. But in the actual Hebrew, how he says it creates, it just, light, be. Sky, be. He doesn't even say, let there be. It's just, bam, and it was. It's just a neat thing for me. Maybe it means something to you. Case in point. Anyway, God said, meaning he willed it, intended it, and it was. This tells us a lot of things. We could read a lot into it. But it tells us that God is intentional. It tells us that God is purposeful in his word. And it also tells us that if everything we know came from God said, that is where everything starts. Nothing happens then without God said. It's more than just words. It's the message of what God said. It's the idea that God has willed it, and it's awe-inspiring. It tells us that nothing was made by accident. It tells us that there is a purpose, a rhyme and reason to this world. And it tells us that humans, who he also said, let there be, we are here for a reason. We are here for a purpose, says God. We could park on that for a long time. But the amazing thing is that John takes it one step, maybe more like three or four steps further, when he writes, as Wyatt read this morning, in the beginning, echoing Genesis, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. This is the absolute perfect example of how purpose and intention changes a word. This word, keep up with me, this word that means word, logos in the Greek, it means an expression of a thought. It means the reasoning kind of beyond the actual words. In the context, if you were a Greek or a Gentile, it would have meant the world reason, kind of the reason that things are. And to a Hebrew, it would mean wisdom. John takes it further than I dare say it has ever been taken before. Well, I guess it happened when the word actually came, but you know what I mean. He takes it further when he writes of the Logos, the Word of God, which isn't just a word, is it? We know what this means. It's not just world reason. It's actually the reason for the world. Not just wisdom, but the divine wisdom of God, of a loving God, of a purposeful God, of an intentional God. It's not just the expression of a thought, but the expression of God himself. Later on in verse 14, he writes that the Word, the Logos, became flesh. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus. The Word to the world. The purposeful, intentional will of God to the world. The message, the expression of God to the world. This word means a lot. But why do we care? We talked about this morning. Where'd Dave go? Dave, we talked about this morning in Romans 10. Well, I'll just go there. Turn to Romans 10 if you want. Keep a finger maybe in John, but we're actually going to go off a little bit farther. In Romans 10, in verse 8, he says, the Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that if you proclaim, because if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It says later on, for the Scripture said, in verse 11, Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he goes on to say, how will anyone be saved in whom they have not believed?
And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?
In essence, what he's saying, how is someone to come to knowledge of Jesus without being told of the Word? Of the Word. Who is going to become saved by the Word if they don't hear about the Word in a Word? You get what I'm saying? It sounds kind of weird. It sounds kind of like, okay, here it is. But it makes sense. The Word is the means by which God works. Now, He works in... Don't hear me limiting God. He works in many, many other ways. I think we will never, ever know how God is working until it's all done. But the Word is one means by which God works. And I can mean that in a lot of ways. Jesus as the Word. The Word by which the apostles had and wrote. The Word by which we live. The Word of faith. The Word written in this library we call the Bible. Here's the thing. To someone who is not aware, this is just ink and paper. And I think this is actually... this is actually letter, I think. To a lot of people, this is nothing. And if you want to get down to the physical, just for what it literally, you know, concretely is, it's really not worth that much. The actual material, the ink, the paper. So what makes this different? What makes this what it is? What makes this, as Hebrews said, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword that separates bone and marrow? What makes it that? Not the printer. Not the translator. Nothing physical does. What makes it what it is the power of God through His Word. What makes it is not the Word, the physical words on a page themselves, but the power, the intention, the will, the purpose of those words. Do you see what I'm getting at? Nowadays, we have a lot of words flying through the air. I've been guilty of saying before, it's my opinion that the problem with social media is that everyone can have an opinion. I don't think it's far off, actually, but that's another story. Social media, everything and everyone has an opinion. We have access, like we kind of talked about this morning too, we have access like never before to all sorts of things. And in fact, sometimes I think we get a little bit overloaded. And we forget the power of words. And we forget the power of the Word that came from the Word. That came from the Word of God. I think sometimes we forget that we are not helpless in this world to change it. We forget that we are not simply contained human beings, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, but we forget that we are like the elephant. We forget that we have power, not our power, but the power of a living, loving God who made all of this. But in fact, we're focusing on the chain, which is the world, saying none of this means anything. None of this matters. Your words, whatever. You remember a couple months ago, weeks ago, for those of you who are on social media, do you remember the making fun of prayer hashtag that went around? For those of you who aren't in the know, I think it was just after the Paris attacks when a lot of world leaders said, pray for Paris. And there was a hashtag that went around. A hashtag is, ask your neighbor. I'm not going to explain that. A thing went around social media saying, fine, pray, but then actually do something about it. Fine. If you want to, you know, praying, okay, I don't, that's good. But actually make a difference in the world. Actually go help someone. Actually go do something substantial. The funny thing is, I saw a lot of Christians on social media that I'm friends with actually echo this sentiment. We forget the power of the Logos. We forget, I fear, the power that is in these words. And we forget that God says, you can have access to this power if only, like me, you're purposeful and intentional about asking for it. What does it mean? The power of a word. We've established how powerful it is in the big scheme of things. We've established how powerful it is through Jesus. We've established the purpose and intent. So what does that mean for us? I think it means a few things. This year, with our planting and watering theme, I come back to one word a lot. And that's intentionality. It first means that like God was purposeful in what He said, and like Jesus was purposeful and intentional about coming to this world to be the Logos, to be the Word, the message for the world, we also must be intentional about our words. This has far-reaching implications, as some of you might say, as some of you might see. Not only intentional about maybe sometimes keeping our tongue, but also intentional about using the power of prayer, using the power of encouragement, using the power of edification, using the power that the church comes together for on purpose. Reaching out, saying things that make a difference. And this comes out of what also we must be, which is submissive. Like the ark in Israel, the ark was there. It's interesting. If you go a little bit into the original text, it makes it very, very clear. We lose this in some English translations, but it makes it very, very clear that the river Jordan did not go away from Israel, but it went away, it receded from the ark. What's the point of that? It's not the people that had the power. The people had the power because God was using it on their behalf. Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, called the covenant of blessing and cursing, makes this very, very clear. You submit to my will, says God, and you will be blessed with this power. If you rile against it and break it, bad things will happen. Number two, when it comes to the power of a word, we must submit to a couple things. We must submit that control of us to be able to say whatever we want. And as Ephesians and Colossians says, no matter how we feel sometimes and no matter what happens in our brains, what happens in our hearts, speak to each other in spiritual psalms and uplifting things, encouraging one another with the power of the word. But also it means submitting. That's wrong. Submitting to the promise that this word that we have, one to each other and two for the world, actually makes a difference. I saw a meme on Facebook, a meme, I'm all sorts of social media stuff. Don't know what a meme is or a hashtag. Ask someone else later. I saw a meme on Facebook about someone who, I can't remember the exact circumstances, but basically said she cannot forgive herself because her moral ethical code was greater than that of God's. Lives in a constant state of guilt and shame because her moral compass is greater than God's. The joke was, people who cannot forgive themselves, even though God Almighty has said you are forgiven. What does it take to believe that? Submission to that promise. It takes submission and it takes faith to believe that we can actually be forgiven in the way that God has said we are. It takes faith and submission to actually believe that when we pray, it's actually doing something. But God says it does. And so it does. John, I'm not going to go there because I'm already running out of time. 1 John 5 talks about the power of intercessory prayer. Go read it and study it for yourself. But it says it makes a difference. The power that we have in this world, says the New Testament, is that by praying, God doesn't just come in down and change things, but God is with us and prayer is invoking action. God says we have that power. The third thing is realizing, as we talked about this morning, once again, it's amazing how some things go together, isn't it? That the power does not come from us. This is a constant battle for us, especially in America, I think. The power does not come from us. Like Israel, we could have charged into the River Jordan with all of the faith in the world, and we would have gotten wet. If we didn't realize that God has the power. If we don't realize that He works through His Word, which is now in our hands. Power comes from believing our words can make a difference. Power comes from saying things, not just because they're good, not just because they're nice, not just because, but it comes from an intentionality of saying them on behalf of the Word of God. Saying them intentionally for God. Like the altar, the words that come out of our mouths may not be anything different on their own, except with the intention behind them. I challenge you, prayer before, prayer after, invoking the Spirit to work, I challenge you to say things to people, to say things in such a way that makes it very clear you're saying them on behalf of, for God. And see what happens. We may not ever know the difference in our lifetime. I think that's one of the parables, point of the parables of the persistent widow. How many P's can I put in this paragraph? The parable of the persistent widow says, keep praying, keep asking, keep going. And I think the bigger picture is that it's not our job to look and checkmark their results. Our job is to keep praying. And whenever God wants or will answer, that's God's business. Our job is to keep praying because He says there's power there. Words. Makes me think of the song Ancient Words. Words of life, words of faith handed down through the age. Let these ancient words impart. It's not in the songbook, otherwise I would have started singing it. I looked for it. What's the takeaway from today? The takeaway, if you're going to get nothing else from this sermon, listen up now. The point from today is that there is power in words that point to God. It is our job to be intentional and purposeful in speaking, in saying, in living that word to each other and to the world intentionally for God. Because we can be an altar to a great many things. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, make your life a living sacrifice. We can sacrifice and live for a great many things. But God says, only when you do that in submission to my power through the word I've given you, Jesus and the Holy Scriptures, that in turn my power can work through you. I invite you, when we leave this building, keep social media-ing, as you will. Keep talking and keep praying as you will, except I challenge you this. Make an effort to make it intentional and purposeful for God, by God, and because of God. And then let His power work as God does best. That's what we're here for, guys. We're here to be light and salt into this world. By God's power, we can yet do that. Let's stand and sing.